And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 10 through 17 responsibly. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 10 through 17 responsibly. I'll read the even verses if you'll join out loud with me on the odd verses, starting verse number 11 there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. I'll read the even, you'll read the odd verses out loud with me. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then I'm going to read a couple verses here in Luke chapter 11. The Bible says here, Luke chapter 11, But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divided his spoils. And let's pray. God, we do thank you so much, Lord, for the things that you've given to us. Lord, to prepare us for the battles that are ahead. Lord, we are in a warfare. This is not just a practice. Lord, we are in a spiritual battle against the powers of wickedness. And Lord, help us as Christians to stand and not waste time and waste the things that you've given to us. Lord, we live in America. We've been given English as our language. We have the Bible in our language, Lord, that we can read and study. And Lord, so many things that you've given to us, Lord, help us not to take it for granted. Help us to use it, Lord, as we prepare for this battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
We read two passages, Brother Anthony read, in Luke chapter 11. Of course, I'll use the term well-known or famous passage here in Ephesians 6. About putting on the whole armor of God. Now listen to me. I need your attention this morning, boys and girls, teenagers, moms and dads, grandparents. I need everybody in the room with your eyes focused on me for the first few minutes, and then we'll dive into more scripture. God does not want wimpy Christians. God does not want weak Christians. May I say something? The religion of today says that Christians ought to be meek and quiet and wimpy, and that proves that it's false religion. Amen. God knows we must stay strong and fight and be vigilant. Say why? Because we're sinners and sin makes us weak. Can I say something again? Sin makes us weak. The devil knows this, and he keeps sin before us so that he can weaken us and try to destroy us. Matter of fact, God says here in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, everybody look at me for a second. I don't find that with a question mark at the end of you. He didn't say, well, if he can, do this. God said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not your might, not my might, in the power of his might. Amen. See, you say, well, preacher, you've been at it a long time. You're stronger than I. No, I'm no stronger than you are. I just know where the source of strength is. It's not my strength, it's his strength. God tells us then, now watch this, after he tells us to be strong, He then says, put on the whole armor of God. There's a word there that we sometimes fly by. Look at Ephesians 6:11 again. Put on the what? Whole armor of God. In other words, put the whole thing on. It's your uniform. Brother Patrick, if you were to put your dress uniform on and didn't put the coat on, it wouldn't be your whole uniform. If you put your whole dress uniform on, but you didn't put your hat on, it wouldn't be the whole uniform. God said, put it all on. If you had the wrong socks on that didn't match, it wouldn't be the whole uniform. If you had the wrong belt on, it'd be the wrong uniform. God said, I want you to put on everything as an entire uniform. Everybody see that? Put on the whole armor of God. Now watch this. You say, why? Because it's there to protect you as you fight. I'm going somewhere. Hang on. All the sissy churches that aren't having church are going to be mad. You don't wear armor to look good. And some of you would be a vast improvement because we couldn't see your face. But anyway, you don't wear a uniform. You don't wear the armor to look good and strut around in. You wear it to protect yourself as you battle the enemy. Now, this is where the liberals are going to get mad at me. And the sissy britches. In other words, we're in a war that's not a one-shot and done war. I was able to, after preaching at the assisted living yesterday, I was able to go home and change and go out to the farm and take my gun with me on a walk. And God blessed with a big old nanny doe that hopped the fence, and it was one shot and done. Amen. She was on a dead run, and I hit her at about 90 to 100 yards, and she traveled about 60 yards and slid into home plate. Out! And done. Now she's in a cooler in my garage. Amen. Now, you say, what? One shot and done. That's all it took. Double lung and heart all the way through. She was dead on her feet. Now, wait a minute. A war doesn't happen that way. A war is battle after battle after battle and shot after shot after shot. God didn't say that you're going to get tinked on your armor once and it's all going to be over. We're going to need to take many shots from many different directions as we battle. And may I say something here? I thought of this morning early as I got to the church. I won't tell you who, but there was a preacher one day and said, well, you be careful or you're going to take a chink in your armor. You don't want to have a chink in your armor. And that statement, Brother Steve, always bothered me. But after 20 or so years, you kind of learn that's because somebody wants to look good in front of everybody. They're not interested in fighting the real war. I'm glad my armor's got some dings and dents in it. I'm glad there's some scratches in it. I'm glad there's some spots that are wearing a little thin, Brother Scott. Can tell you why, because it means I've been fighting. Hey, go ahead and chink the armor a little bit. At least that means I was fighting. No chinks in it, you didn't do anything. Just thought I'd throw that in there. That was for free. It wasn't even in my notes. I want you to listen carefully. There are many Christians who have spent many hours studying the armor. They've spent countless hours polishing the armor. They know what every piece is. They know what it's to be used for. They know what it's supposed to look like. And they even put one up in their church foyer. And it's all pretty and polished, standing there, doing nothing. God did not make that armor to be looked at, studied, and know what it's for, to sit on a shelf doing nothing but to look good. God gave us armor in which to go to battle with. Did you hear what he said? He said, be strong and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now watch this. Later it says down in and having done all to stand, verse 13, and having done all to stand. He said, there's going to come a time when you're in the fight, you might not even be able to fight, but you can at least stand still. Hang in there. Stand in your spot. Take the shots as they're coming and recover and go on. You might not be able to ward them all off, but you can stand still and take it. It's going to hurt. It's going to bruise you. You're not going to enjoy as it pelts you, but at least you'll be able to walk away from it. You see, these Christians have studied every piece. They've chased it through the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Polacks. They've chased it through every liberal known to mankind and told you what it is a type of, but God said it means put it on and go fight. Amen. Problem is, it's made for battle, not display. Your armor is made for battle, not for display. And there are weak, wimpy Christians who know what every piece of the armor of God is, have it polished so bright you could see your face in it, that are getting clobbered by the devil and blaming God for it. Uh-oh. Well, look how pretty my armor is, God. I know what this is for, and I know where this goes, and I know it's a picture of this, and I know that it's this, and did you see how well I have it polished? And God said, but you're not fighting. Amen. You're weak. Did you know you don't get strong by putting on the armor? Right. You put the armor on after you get strong. Amen. Be strong and in the power of his might. Then put on the whole armor of God. Now, they have all they need, but they never use it. And then they get defeated by the devil. How does it happen? Turn to Luke 11 with me. Brother Anthony read it to us. Luke 11, look at verse 21. Now, I want you to notice some words here, and I'm going to emphasize some words on purpose. Luke 11, look at verse number 21. When a strong man armed, that means he's got a weapon, right? He's not going to hit you with his purse. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, and what? Overcome him. He taketh from him all his, what? Armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. I want you to notice something. God warned us. He said, as long as you're strong and you're armed and you're in your armor and you're protecting what is right and yours, everything's good. But when someone stronger than you comes and they disarm you, they also take your armor. And then they take everything you have and divide it amongst other people and you have nothing. Now, God says, be strong. He also said in Luke 11, when a strong man, but when a stronger than he cometh. Wow. when someone stronger comes and takes the weapon, they also take our armor and divide our spoils, and we're done. Well, I want you to notice something in Ephesians chapter 6. There's only one weapon. There's only one weapon. God says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation." Now watch this. "And the what?"
Sword.
"The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now look at me, my friend. The only weapon you have in the Christian life is that book right there. To the English-speaking people, it's the King James Bible, 1611. God said that's our weapon. He said the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And when a stronger than he cometh and taketh your weapon, he'll take your armor also. Listen to me very carefully. If a Christian loses his weapon or doesn't use his weapon, all the armor in the world will not save you. The armor is only made strong by the weapon we yield. Excuse me, wield, not yield. Can I tell you something? Let's not let anybody disarm us. I'm not talking about your gun. I'm not talking about your pocket knife. I'm talking about the Word of God. We ought to keep practicing with our weapon so we know exactly how to use it when the pressure is on. Many Christians surrender their weapon, and then the devil comes and strips them of their armor, and they wonder why they're a defeated Christian. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, don't turn there, I'll quote it to you. The Bible says that the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you know who he's seeking? The weak one. And don't get mad at me. But I can tell you he knows who the weak one was. They didn't bring their Bible to church today. They didn't open it and read it this week. They never open it and tell somebody how to get saved. He's watching to see who's using the Bible and who's not, who's reading their Bible, who's not, who's using their Bible, who's not, and he says, there is the weak one. I've watched enough shows. You have seen lions, and they'll see a herd of animals, thousands, and they look for one with a limp. They look for one that's not strong. They'll hone in on that one weakling. Because that animal's faster than that lion, but if it's got a gimp or it's got a little bit of lameness, they can catch up to it. And the devil's watching to see who's using their sword, who uses their sword on a regular basis, and he's looking for the weak ones that never open it. He says, I'll catch him without a weapon. If I can catch him without a weapon, got him. Oh, they might have their weapon, but they never use it. They don't know how to use it. I can get them. I'm going to talk to you today about don't give up your sword. Don't give up your sword. Number one, our sword is the King James Bible. Let me say that again. Our sword is the King James Bible. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Not a Word of God, the Word of God. Not a version of, it is the Word of God. I don't call it the King James Version, I call it the King James Bible. It is not a version, it is the Bible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, lest you think that's the only place it talks about the Bible and a sword. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any what? Two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Oh, notice something here. God said that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Back the other way. Romans chapter 13. Yes, it's after the book of Psalms. Ephesians chapter 13. Look at verse number 4. Romans chapter 13. Folks, I'm so far ahead in my sermon in my head, it's not even funny. I need a Christmas cookie or something. Don't give me one if you have it in your pocket, please. Romans chapter 13, verse number 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God and a revenger to execute wrath to him that doeth evil. Did you know what God said? The man of God that's preaching the word of God, if you're doing evil, you ought to be afraid. You know, the world ought to be afraid of those of us that are living right. We shouldn't be afraid of them. I'm not to cower to the politicians who are ungodly. They're to cower to right. I'm not supposed to worry about out soul winning. Somebody that's living like the stinking devil, they ought to be the ones that are worried. Say, well, preacher, that takes a little bit boldness. No, it just takes having the word of God, knowing how to swing it. Everybody doing all right? Turn to Isaiah chapter 34. That's in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 34. Look at verse number 6. I love this. Isaiah 34, verse number 6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. Everybody look at me. That doesn't sound like a bunch of sissy Christians that are afraid to swing a sword, does it? There's only one way to get blood on a sword, and that's to cut something that's alive. Had my knife with me last night. It was clean till I shot a doe. Then we filled it with blood, amen? Say, what happened? It takes wielding the sword. You see, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with the fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats. We got done with those knives last night. They weren't as clean as they were when they came out of the sheath. They had this on it. And they had that on it. And it had stuff on it. There was a little bit of coal fat that had gotten, or not coal fat, but inner layer fat that had gotten on it and dried hard, and blood, hair. Say, oh, preacher, that's just so gross. Well, it just doesn't magically show up at the grocery store that unlike that. It takes work. It takes the sword. Amen? Turn to Judges. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Before the books of the kings. Judges chapter 7. Look at verse number 18. This is in reference to Gideon. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye trumpets on every side and of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God used Gideon with 300 men to slaughter 450,000, I think, or 350,000, something like that, of the Midianite soldiers by a clay pot, a torch, and a trumpet, blowing it and hollering, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and the Midianites left. They killed each other and ran out of town, those that were left. How? By the sword of the Lord. Now I want you to notice something, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. By the way, that sword is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. The same was in the beginning with God, John 1:14. And the Word, as I said last Sunday morning, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I think it's Revelation 18 or 19 or 20, talks about Jesus coming back, and written on his vesture is his name, the Word of God. Amen. Folks, there has to be an every word Bible somewhere, or God's a liar and we're all going to go to hell. Right. Everybody doing okay? When Jesus battled Satan in Matthew chapter 4, he said, it is written. Scripture says, it is written. And he was quoting the Old Testament. The Old Testament is as much scripture as the New Testament is. Jesus defeated the devil with the Old Testament. If it's good enough to clobber old smutty face, guess what? Good enough for us to use. Imposter Bibles are like airsoft guns to the devil. Oh. You can have the NIV, the RSV, the NASV. You can have the new NKJV. You can have Good News for Modern Men. You can have the Sodomite Bible, the HIV Bible. You can have the Reader's Digest Condensed Version. You can have whatever version you want. Those aren't the words of God. Amen. They're imposters. By the way, you'll never see a revival preached out of any of those. You'll never see a revival preached out of the Catholic Bible that came from the Latin Vulgate texts. They don't even know what their own Bible says. You see, these cannot be the words of God because they were rewritten by men. These are the words of God. Now let me say something here. The battle always has been about the Word of God. I'm not talking about in our lifetime. I'm talking about for all mankind. The battle has always been about the Bible. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you how the first battle became and sin entered because of a battle over the words of God. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Everybody look at me. Did God speak anything but words? He had to speak words, right? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree, fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Uh-oh. He's talking about the word of God. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He said, look, Eve, you don't need to listen to God, what God said. If you do eat of it, you could be just like God. You could be spiritual all by yourself, and you won't need God. Uh-oh. The devil cast doubt on the authority of that book right there. When you cast doubt on the authority of the Word of God, you're in danger. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, last chapter of the Bible. Many people misinterpret this. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse number 18. One of the last things recorded in the words of God are about the word of God. And it says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. It's not just talking about the book of Revelation. It's talking about the whole Bible. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from those that are written in this book. Now look at me. People think that means, well, any of these people that have written their own version of the Bible, that they're going to die and go to hell. That's not what it says. Look at it again with me. Verse number 20 or 19. And if any man shall take away from the words. Now look at me. What can you take away from words? Authority. When you take the authority of the words of God away, you're in danger. I tell people this all the time. I'm not looking to fight. But if somebody's dumb enough to get up and say some things, I'm smart enough to get up and expose them. I may not use their name, but I don't give a rip. I have people I worked with. I have people who taught me in college. I have preacher friends around the country that about 15 years ago or so decided they were going to try to sound intelligent and didn't realize how stupid they were. They made statements like this. The King James Bible is not inspired, it's only preserved. Only the originals were inspired. But God preserved that through the scriptures. Well, the word inspire means to be breathed into. God breathed into man life. Everybody look at me. When you took your first breath, when you were hatched, and the doctor turned you upside down and smacked you and cracked you, did he have to keep breathing air into your body? No. After you take that first breath outside the body keeps breathing. Every time you inhale, it's inspiration. Inhale, exhale. It's called inspiration. You know you have a problem when you can't breathe anymore. When you stop breathing, you're dead. Everybody understand that? Now, you may have fell out of a tree and lost your breath for a little bit, but eventually it comes back. Now, let me tell you something here. Inspiration is what breathes life. If it's only preserved, it's dead. Dad used to garden. He had a garden about as wide as this auditorium and about half again the width of this platform here. And he fed the whole neighborhood. I always hated July and August. Tomatoes, beans, all the things in the garden. And why they got to come at the hottest time of the year. And Mom used to cold pack. Y'all know what cold packing is? That's getting, and Miss Loretta does, that's getting those glass jars and getting the old gas stove in the basement heated up and putting them in a big, big thing there. And I think you could do 7 or 9 jars at a time. Shoot, my dad picked tomatoes by the bushel. Do you know how many jars a bushel makes? Man, it was an all-day project. Then you got to take the tomatoes and wash them, and then you got to put boiling water on them and skin them, then cut them, put them in the jars and squish them in there and put the lids on, take them down in the basement, put them in that stupid coal packer, let them cook, and it's 100 degrees outside and it's 120 around that stupid stove. Then you pull those things out, and they start going pop, 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 pop. You couldn't wait for the popping to start. Because otherwise, the ones that didn't pop, you had to open up and do again. And I mean, she did everything like that. She was preserving them. They weren't alive. You can preserve something that's dead. My Bible says Jesus is the Word of God. And when you say the Bible is no longer inspired, you're saying Jesus is dead and my Savior got up from the tomb. My God's alive. We have the living, breathing words of God. And there are a bunch of stinking heretics that say, well, it's only inspired in its originals. When you all ask me about finding churches on vacation, first thing I do is I look at independent Baptist churches, and if they got enough guts, they'll say King James only. That's where I'll start. Then I go to their website and I pull up their church doctrine. And when it says we believe the King James Bible as it's been preserved in its inspiration in its original texts. Uh-oh, I got a problem with that. We'll teach it from a historical standpoint. You got somebody that thinks they're an intellectual and they're nothing but a dumb bunny. Don't have the sense God gave a chewed up animal cracker. By the way, I had men who taught me in college that did that. I had men I went to college with that believed that. One of them called me one day, wanted me to join his side. I said, Doc, I love you. You're like a brother to me. But you know me better than that, and I'm not following that garbage to the closest garbage can. I said, you can call me about any topic on which we'll agree, but you know I'm not changing my belief on that. By the way, it's the last phone call I ever had from him. Breaks my heart, but I stood for right. Everybody doing okay? It was the devil who said, oh, you don't have to listen to God. In the day thou eatest, you won't surely die. You could be like God. You could be your own God, and you don't have to worry about what God said. That's what these new versions of the Bible are all about. I got to hurry. Don't read, don't listen to, don't start liking people who don't use God's word. These crackpot preachers are quoting other verses, versions in their books. Throw your books out. Amen. Throw them out. You got a wrong version Bible? Throw it out. Oh, I don't want to be disrespectful. Why? It's not the Word of God. It's an imposter. By the way, I'm going to say it. Those aren't true men of God, and they're probably doing more damage than the devil himself. I'm talking about the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm talking about Chucky Swindoll. I'm talking about James Dobson and Hocus Pocus on the Family. I'm talking about, he just died here not too long ago this last year. He used to head the Southern Baptist Convention. Oh, what was it? Stanley? Yeah, Charles Stanley. That man hasn't used the King James Bible since I've been alive. Oh, he was such a wonderful Bible teacher. No, he wasn't. He didn't even teach the Bible. Didn't know which one to believe in. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun. I better hurry up here. So number one, our sword is the King James Bible. Number two, we need proper training and proper practice with our weapon. Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, three to thrive. You eat three meals a day to be healthy. You need Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church to be a strong Christian. Three to thrive. That means this. You need to come to church to learn how to use your weapon. It's not so you can look good. God knows that's the truth. Just look at this ugly puss. I've been in church since before I was born, and it didn't help the looks at all. Shut up. Wish you could get that right on the other things I say. God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as the day of Christ approaches. Hebrews 10:25. James 1:22 said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, God wants us to do, not just to hear. God says, turn to 1 John chapter 1. You were in Revelation, just turn back a few pages. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse number 1. I'll give you a couple more seconds, and if you're not there, just look at whatever page you're on intelligently. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1. That which was from the beginning. Oh, from the beginning. In the beginning, God, right? In the beginning was the Word. Oh, so it's talking about the Bible, right? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. They actually saw Jesus. For the life was manifested and we have seen it. That's called Christmas. Manifested means robed in flesh, made flesh. And bear witness and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, which is with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Then this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. I want you to notice something. The words of life. The Bible is not there as a history book. The Bible is there to teach us how to live our life. Amen. We're not supposed to be in a college history class. We're supposed to be in a elementary, this is how you live class. Amen. It's boys and girls, when you go to the washroom, you wash your hands and dry them off. Amen. It's teaching them cleanliness out of the Bible. Everybody doing okay? Talks about washing our bodies and being purified. We ought to bathe, and God tells us about it. He tells us about sanitation and what to do with it. That's where a septic tank came from, the Bible. You see, it's the words of life. I led a man to the Lord not too awful long ago, and he was with some of his neighbors, and he said, this pastor's different. His church is different. They teach you how to live. They don't just teach you a bunch of words. Well, isn't that what we're supposed to do? These are the words of life. We need so much more of it so that it becomes instinctive. Please listen to me. You don't have to agree with me on the next this illustration, but it's the best way to know how to illustrate it. I have my concealed carry weapon permit. I shoot my pistol on a regular basis. Now, not always the one I carry. Matter of fact, I do a lot of shooting in my basement with an airsoft gun. It's all muscle memory. But there's something different that you don't understand about me. There's a lot of things different. I'm what they call left eye dominant, but I'm right-handed. That means this: if I close my left eye and shoot with my right eye, I'm not always going to hit the target right. Because my right eye is seeing things at a different angle than my left eye. So when I shoot my pistol, my normal reaction when deer came out last night, I pulled my rifle up, closed my left eye, put my right eye down the barrel, and looked through the scope, and kaboom, double lung and heart. The scope allowed me to do that. With no scope, I can't do that. So, and I set the scope to my right eye. With open sights, I can't do that. So with my pistols, I close my right eye and shoot with my left eye. Some people say, that's too hard for me. I have fired thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of rounds going from a holster with a plastic airsoft gun pulling to my left hand, so that when I come up this way, my right eye is closing and nothing but my left eye is open. It's become instinctual. I don't carry a safety on my weapon. Say, preacher, why? Because I don't want to have to be under pressure trying to figure out where the safety is. If that thing's got to come out, we're in bad shape. I know people that carry with a safety on and no bullet in the chamber. That's worse than Barney Fife. Now, I carry hot and loaded. Don't squeeze in the wrong spot. But can I tell you something? I know how to handle my weapon. By the way, I practice a lot with an airsoft gun that's virtually the same size and everything that I have, because it's all muscle memory. And I have fired so many rounds that it's just natural for me when I grab my pistol, close my right eye, pull my left eye up, and I'm dead on. I can unload my clip in a paper cup or something about that size at 5 yards. Boom, 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 as fast as I pull my finger. I went out with my son Josh one day. He said, I want to see what the old man does with his pistol. I said, all right. I stepped back 5 yards, like that. I said, what do you think? He said, I think we're going to have a mess on the carpet. He said, we're going to be mopping up a lot of blood. I said, that's the way it's supposed to be. He said, but you shoot with your left eye. I said, I can't shoot with my right eye. I reloaded, popped a clip in, closed my left eye, and tried to shoot. I barely hit the target. I was hitting clear up in here. He said, Dad. I said, I got to shoot with my left eye. I know what I need to do. But I've shot so many times, I know how to do it instinctively. I've got a single shot 20 gauge. It's about 100 and some years old. I love squirrel hunting with that gun. It brings back so many memories. Squirrels and rabbits, and I just love that gun. Brother Aaron, you've been with me. He'll carry a pump shotgun. I can pull up, shoot a squirrel, have the barrel open, shell out, new shell in, and back up before he can fire one. It's instinctual. After I'm done, I'll say, dink. Yeah, I did reload. I did it so fast, I don't remember doing it. You say, why is that? Because I've shot it over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and I've gotten to the point where I can use my weapon without thinking. You say, why? Because when the pressure comes, I don't have time to think. That time to think could mean the difference between life and death for me. If the devil takes our sword, he's going to strip us of our armor. The armor is only made strong by the weapon we wield. Number 3, and I promise I'll finish quickly. and I want you to think with me for a second. Those who sit defeated by the devil now criticize those of us using the sword. Everybody look at me. All those that have their armor polished up sitting in the foyer of the church criticize those of us using the sword. Well, your armor's dirty. Your armor has dents and marks on it. Yeah, because God gave it to me to fight with. He didn't give it to me to look at. What good is it if all you do is look at it? Do you think the enemy's going to come and see your armor hanging at your house and say, I'm afraid? No, I like what the one police chief said down in Florida this week. Somebody broke into their home. Two burglars broke in, and the guy picked up his gun, killed one, and was firing at the other one while he was running away. And the police chief said, if you break into somebody's home, you ought to expect to get shot and killed. Amen. Can I tell you something? If they think somebody's got a gun, they're going to think twice. The answer today is not take the guns away from good people. It's to arm the good people. And the bad people will step away. Public education's stupid. If their answer to everything is education, how come we don't have gun handling class? How come we don't have target practice in our schools? Come on now. You teach them how to use it right, everything be all right. Those who gave up their weapon now sit without armor and criticize those of us who are wielding the right Bible. We don't take the blood out of the songbook. I'm so sick and tired of the churches that have changed songs and what can wash away our sins. They don't even put that song in the songbook. Songs that have the blood, they replace it with other words. For he beareth not the sword in vain, the sword that is filled with blood. Say, why do they do that? They don't even use the right sword. They got a pocket knife with no blade on it, trying to fight the devil. Everybody look at me for a second. Don't let these... I was going to say something. Don't let these wimps, I almost called them weenies, don't let these wimps affect you by criticizing you. Well, you just have a bloody religion. Yes, we do. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to give us life. The life is in the blood. No blood, no life. Well, you have a bad attitude. Yes, I have a bad attitude about the devil. I have a bad attitude about sin. I have a bad attitude about those that don't like God's words. I've taken 57 and a half years to get it. I don't plan on changing it. Don't let those who have been conquered affect you. Everybody doing all right? We need to give our best to God 24/7, not just at church. Now we're going to put the rubber where it meets the road. If 1 Peter 5:8 is still in the Bible, that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, don't you think he's looking at your house too? Please don't get mad at me for saying this. You can show up to church all pretty as you want. How do you live the rest of the week? I just went from preaching to meddling, right? How we act and how we talk at home and in public is what the devil's watching. Please don't take this the wrong way. The devil's not in this room today. He has no interest in this room. He's scared to death of it. But when he follows you home, he's going to see how many fingers you use to wave at people. Ouch. Say why? Because the devil's waiting to disarm you. The devil's going to see how you talk to each other at your house. Oh, we can talk very kind and gentle and pleasant to people here at church, but you're a stinking devil at home. I'm going to say it. He's going to watch how we dress. Are we dressing like the world or dressing like God wants us? And he's talking about home, out in public, everywhere you go. I believe we ought to be as appropriate at home as we are at church. That doesn't mean I wear a suit at home all day long. But I guarantee my wife and I, we dress appropriately at home. No, but I did wear my Aloha shirt for Christmas morning. My dad said, "You wearing that church tonight?" I said, "No." I'm talking about what you do for entertainment. You know, the devil's watching what games you play. Devil's watching what you watch on TV. Devil's listening to what you listen to for music. And some of you, the stupid country western music's just as bad as Beyonce and Taylor Swift. Yeah, the devil's going to watch how you act at work. I have so much more I want to say. But Brother Anthony's hungry. We are no match for the devil. Everybody look at me. There's not a one of us in here that are a match for the devil. When he attacked Jesus, Jesus used the only weapon he had. Go back and read Matthew 4 later, and it says that he was tempted by the devil, and he said, "Scripture says, it is written. It is written." Where was it written? In the Word of God. And the devil left him alone. Some of you, the devil never leaves you alone because you don't even know what the sword is. You don't know enough about it. You need to be here and hear it taught. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Be here every time the door opens. Can I tell you why? Because we have a battle and I want you to survive. And if he takes your weapon, he'll disarm your armor. And then you have no helmet of salvation. No shield of faith. No breastplate of righteousness. No loins girt about with truth. All those things will be stripped from you because you never used the sword. Let's not let the devil take our sword. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. I want you to be ready for 2025. I want you to renew your commitment this year to the Word of God. Read it every day. Be at churches every chance you get. We sacrifice for everything except the things that can keep us alive. Spiritually. There's a preacher somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Did you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Many, 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 many hands. Thank you. You may put them down. If there's one here today, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, we could take care of it. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could take care of it. You've been saved and baptized by immersion and you want to join an old-fashioned, independent Baptist church, King James Bible only, you may come. We'd love to have you on the membership roll. Many ought to be at this altar today begging God to help you with your sword.